Amen. 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 Well, as you get in your seats, go ahead and get your Bibles open in front of you to Romans chapter 11. So we're in the book of Romans. We're in the 11th chapter. And if you don't have a Bible, you're going to find one in a pocket in a seat nearby you. Go ahead and grab that, pull it out, and get open to Romans 11. If you don't have a Bible, take that one with you. It's our gift to you. We'd love for you to just walk out of here with a copy of God's Word. So as we get started today, I want to start with a quick survey. How many of you love a good mystery, like a good mystery novel or a good mystery movie? Yeah. So back in 2019, there was a movie that was released. It's called Knives Out. And it's kind of a modern-day whodunit kind of movie. And one of the interesting things about that movie is the mystery in that movie is revealed early on in the movie, or so we think. And so what I mean by that is this. In your typical mystery, there's an event that happens. Maybe there's a dead body that's been found. And then the rest of the story is this progressive revealing of clues and information that eventually lead to the solving of the mystery of what happened. And in the movie Knives Out, we are actually witness to the event of interest early on. We see what happens and who's involved. And you're thinking, like, what's the rest of the movie going to be about? Because we kind of know what happens. Is it just going to be about this detective kind of uncovering all the things that we already know? But interestingly, as the movie progresses, we find out more and more information, and we get this better perspective of what has actually happened. And the end is surprising and unpredictable. And even after the movie, I know that like my mind was racing through all the details, like, let me understand exactly what happened there. And so, as we come to the end of Romans chapter 11, Paul is going to reveal something new to us. Because we think we know the story, but Paul says there's more to it and you need to know it. And Paul's going to call it a mystery. And so just to ensure that we're properly oriented, I want to remind you that today we are concluding part one of our study through the book of Romans, which we started last summer, last August, and we've titled this part one, The Gospel of God. And throughout these first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has been unpacking God's glorious plan for salvation. And early on in the book of Romans, there's two verses that I want to highlight that are kind of like the summary verses for the entire book of Romans. They're kind of this banner that flies over all of Romans. And they're this, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And so this first 11 chapters of Romans are just this beautiful unpacking of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then over the last 2 weeks, Brock has been teaching us through the first 24 verses of Romans chapter 11. And in teaching us, he had this summary statement about those first 24 verses. And it's this: "There is a present remnant chosen by grace. The rest are hardened away from God's face, but in it all, God works sovereignly from his rightful place." And so we're going back to that because, again, I want to make sure that we're well-grounded and all on the same page, because Paul is really working very progressively through this chapter 11 to the point that he's going to be making today. And so, so as we get to chapter 11 in Romans, Paul is faced with the reality that there are many, many people that are coming to faith in Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles. But the reality also is that many or the majority of Jews have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And so Paul says it this way at the beginning of Romans 11. I'm going to be in Romans 11, verse 1. Paul says, "I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew." And so Paul is reminding everybody that he himself is an Israelite. He is a Jew, and he's a follower of Jesus. And so he says, even though the majority of Jews right now are rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, there is a remnant of Jewish believers chosen by God's grace that are believing in Jesus as the Messiah, and Paul is one of them. And then he adds in verse 7, get your eyes on verse 7, he says, "What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened." And so Paul is saying this large-scale rejection by many of the Jews is due to an intentional hardening that God has placed on the Jews so they would not have eyes to see Jesus as their Savior. And Paul is going to go on to say that God has done that very intentionally in order that Gentiles might now become part of the faith. So that now this large scale of rejection of Jesus by the Jews is leading to this large scale grafting in of the Gentiles into the faith. And so while we can scratch our heads and say, like, why is God doing it this way? One thing that's very clear, and that's that God is working out his sovereign plan in all of it. And so today, as we close out chapter 11, Paul is going to take it one step further. Because we think we know the story. Yes, the Jews have been hardened so the Gentiles can come in, but Paul says there's more to it. And in the verses that we're going to study today, Paul is going to clarify God's long-term plan for this hardening and why he's done it this way. And so the big idea of today's sermon is this: all Israel will be saved by God's mercy and for God's glory. And I'm going to preach it in three parts, the three parts that you see on the screen today. Part one is going to be all Israel will be saved. Part two is by God's mercy. And part three is for God's glory. And so let's get into it, because we need to unpack that and see where we get that in the text today. So if you would, stand with me, and we are going to read the text together, Romans 11, starting in verse 25. So Romans 11, starting in verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, for how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you that we can gather here today and open your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding, that you would guide us, Lord, to your truths, but ultimately to your glory. Father, open our eyes today just to see and to savor your glory in your marvelous, sovereign, amazing plan of salvation. Lord, do that. Do what only you can do today, Father. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray all this in his name. Amen. All right, you can be seated, and the first part of our message today is all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. So let's get our eyes on the text. We're going to go back to verse 25, so 11, 25. Paul says, lest you be wise in your own sight. So Paul is, again, just a reminder, he's talking to the Gentiles here primarily, and he's saying, hey, Gentile believers, I want to keep your pride in check here, because I don't want you becoming prideful in your status as believers and subsequently start giving glory to yourself instead of to God. So he says, lest you be wise in your own sight, he says, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. So Paul is saying, I'm concerned about your pridefulness, and so I'm going to share a mystery with you. Now, we need to understand what Paul means when he uses the term mystery, because Paul uses that term multiple times in his writings. And so when Paul says mystery, Paul is talking about a truth that has been hidden or partially hidden in the past that is now being revealed by God. So it is something that's always been true about God's plan, but only now is being fully revealed. And so what is this mystery? He goes on to say, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. And so the heart of the mystery is somehow that God's plan for the salvation and restoration of ethnic Israel. See, Paul is saying, don't become prideful, Gentile believers, because God is not done with ethnic Israel. Not only has God done a partial hardening on Israel in order that Gentiles can be grafted in, but he has plans in the future to remove that hardening so that there will be a great conversion of Jews to faith in Jesus. And that part of the story is new. That part had not yet been revealed. And that's a big statement I just made, and so we're going to need to dig into the text here to see where I come up with that statement. So let's get our eyes back on the text. He's talking about this mystery, and he says, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So this idea of hardening is not new to us. We've been studying it here in Romans. In fact, 2 weeks ago in Romans 11:7, God has hardened many of the Jews in order that the Gentiles would respond to the gospel. And so now Paul is going to clarify this hardening, and he says this hardening is partial and it's temporary. It's partial because not all of the Jews have been hardened. Paul says there's a remnant of Jews who are believers, and Paul says, I'm one of those. There is a remnant. It's not a complete hardening, but it's also temporary. Paul says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Apparently, there's going to be a time in the future when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in that this hardening is going to be lifted. And then Paul adds this kicker statement that has been the subject of much discussion and debate for centuries, when he says this, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. So here we're seeing this heart of the mystery that Paul wants to convey, and that's God has a plan for the salvation of all of Israel. And that plan is absolutely certain. He says all Israel will be saved. He doesn't say they may be saved, they will be saved. And so we need to take some time here and make sure that we fully understand this mystery that he's sharing with us here. And in order to do that, there's two words that are really important that we need to dig into. And the two words are all and Israel. What does he mean by all and Israel? We're going to start with Israel. How is Paul defining Israel? Because Paul could mean all elect believers, both Jew and Gentile. Because he has talked a lot in the book of Romans about no distinction between Jew and Gentile. In fact, back in Romans 9, if you remember, he says, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are of his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He specifically names Isaac, not his firstborn, Ishmael. And he explains that. And he says, it means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. So you could read that and go, oh, Paul's talking about all Jews and Gentiles, all saved Jews and Gentiles. But I don't believe in the context here that that is what he means. I believe he's referring to ethnic Israel. I think he's referring very specifically to the Jews. And here's where I get that. If you look at verse 25, which is the verse right before it, we just read it, he says a partial hardening has come upon Israel. He's clearly talking about the Jews there. He's clearly talking about ethnic Israel in that verse. And then if you go down just a few verses later, in verse 28, he says, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. He's talking about ethnic Israel there. He's talking about the Jews. He's talking about the Jews compared to the Gentiles. They are enemies to the gospel for your sake. And so right in that paragraph, he's talking about ethnic Israel. In fact, all of chapter 11 has been this theme. It seems unlikely that right in the middle he would change meaning without making that very clear to us that he has done so. So in the context of that, I believe he's referring to ethnic Israel. Now, we do have another clue as to why we can say that he's referring to the Jews specifically. And we find that earlier in chapter 11, we had a little bit of a hint that this was coming. So I'm going to have you look back to verse 11. We studied this last week. But in Romans 11, verse 11, Paul says this, so I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Paul is talking about the Jews. By no means, rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Again, he's referring to the Jews, ethnic Israel. And he says in verse 12, now if their trespass means riches for the world, And if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? And so Paul's given us a little hint that there's going to be some event in the future for the Jews that he calls a full inclusion. And so we get to verse 26 and we read, in this way all Israel will be saved. And I conclude Paul is referring to ethnic Israel there, to the Jews. Now, we need to also deal with that word all. All Israel will be saved. Is he saying that every Jewish person, when this happens, is going to be saved because they are a Jew? And he is not saying that. He is not implying that. No, what he is saying, there's going to be a large movement of ethnic Jews to saving faith in Jesus, but not necessarily every Jew. That the Jewish nation as a whole is going to see this large movement of faith to Jesus as the Savior. Because note how he says all Israel. He doesn't say every Israelite. And this phrase, all Israel, is not new to Paul. This phrase, all Israel, is used throughout the Old Testament on many cases. And whenever it's used, it's used to mean many or the majority. It says all Israel came out to hear. It means the majority of them came out. I'll give you one very specific example. In 1 Samuel 18, it's talking about how David is growing in popularity as compared to Saul, who was king at the time. And the text in 1 Samuel 18 says, but all Israel and Judah loved David. Now, when you read that, it doesn't mean every single person, Israel and Judah, loved David, but it says the nation as a whole was moving in favor of and is falling in love with David. And so it's just like if you went to fireworks last night and you were like, man, all of Greenwood is here. You don't mean every single person in Greenwood, but it feels like the whole city has come out. And so I conclude, Paul is saying that the mystery is that God is not done with ethnic Israel, and he has a plan in the future whereby the Jewish nation as a whole will see a large movement of faith to Jesus as Savior. But we need to understand more. Like, when is this going to happen, and how is this going to happen? Well, Paul's telling us as we continue on in verse 26. He says, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. So Paul is quoting here from Isaiah. That's from Isaiah 59. If you go back to Isaiah 59 and look at that verse, it's going to say the Redeemer will come to Zion. And so Paul is taking that from Isaiah, this prophecy from Isaiah, and he's applying it here. And he changes Redeemer and he says deliverer. And now, I'm not sure exactly why he does that, but I believe that we get a hint by why he might be doing that, because Paul uses this term deliverer in one of his other letters. He uses it in his letter to the church in Thessalonica. And so he's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he's encouraging the church, and he says this, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So Paul says, hey, this Jesus, he's the man, he's the one who will deliver us from the wrath of God. And I believe here, Paul is saying that prophecy of a Redeemer coming from Isaiah, that is being fulfilled in the person of Jesus as the deliverer. And he specifically refers to him as Jesus, the deliverer here. And he says that he will come from Zion. So Jesus is coming back. Paul's saying Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back, when he returns, he is going to be the fulfillment of that prophecy of Isaiah that a Redeemer will come. And so we see this kind of this second coming of Jesus. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to banish ungodliness from Jacob. So Jacob is just another term used to describe Israel, ethnic Israel, and he's going to ban ungodliness. And so what does that look like? Well, right now, the ungodliness of the Jews is because of the hardening that has been done to them. They are rejecting God because they have been hardened by the Lord. And so I believe that Paul is implying that the second coming of Jesus, he is going to come and remove that hardening so that now the Jews will have eyes to see Jesus as Savior, and they'll be able to receive the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And in so doing, God will fulfill his covenant with them. When Jesus returns, removes the hardening, they turn to Christ in faith, and he thus removes their sin forever by his grace through faith. Now, we need to say something very important here. And that is, the Jews are saved in the same way as Gentiles. There is not a special path for the salvation of the Jews simply because they're a member of the Jewish nation, simply because they're Israelites. Paul has spent this entire book of Romans really emphasizing the fact there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. All are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He's been saying that. Let's look at two examples. Romans 3, for there is no distinction. He says there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 10, he says this, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So this is just two examples from Romans, but this is the gospel. This is the good news. That's why it's called gospel. It's good news. There's no distinction. Jew and Gentile all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But as it says above, we are all justified by his grace as a gift. And if it's as a gift and it's by his grace, we don't earn it. There's nothing that we do to earn it. We don't get it by birthright. You don't get it by being born a Jew. You don't get it by being born into a Christian family or by going to church or by reading your Bible or by being good. It's only, a righteousness is only possible through faith in Jesus. Jesus, the deliverer promised by the prophet Isaiah, who died on a cross on our behalf and thus removed our sin forever by his grace. And that applies to Jew and it applies to Gentile. So as we reflect on this mystery Paul has revealed to us, we have to ask ourselves, like, okay, so what do we do with that? Because we can, like, that's kind of interesting, Paul, but, like, so what? Like, what do we do with that? Well, there's a few things I think that we need to do with that. The first is, if you are not a Christian, if you're in here today and you're like, I don't know that gospel, I've not heard that, or I've not responded to that, I've not made a profession of faith in Jesus, I'd beg you to consider the words that are on this screen. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every single one of us. I don't know what you believe about the Bible, but those words come from the Bible and they explain a lot about what's going on in our world. If you look around and you say, this world is jacked up, yeah, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Of course it is. But God offers complete forgiveness and reconciliation. All you have to do is call on the name of the Lord. Cry out to God, God, I'm in that category. I've sinned, I've fallen short. We can't earn it. We can't good ourselves enough to be right with God. Call on the name of the Lord. Call out to him. Say, Lord, forgive me. Make me yours. God is faithful and he will do it. He does it by his grace for his glory. Call on the name of the Lord. I encourage you to reflect on those words. The second thing for us to do, if you're in here and you're a follower of Jesus, we should deeply care and pray for the nation and the people of Israel. The large majority of Jews have rejected Jesus as their Savior right now, but there's no room for boasting and pride on our part because it's God's doing. God has brought this partial and temporary hardening on the Jewish people, and one day it's going to be lifted at the second coming of Christ, and we're going to see a large movement of Jews coming to faith in Jesus Christ. God is not done with ethnic Israel. And that leads me into the third thing, and that's that we, as believers in Jesus, we should have a humble gratitude to God for our salvation. That's why Paul has shared this mystery. He says, lest you be wise in your own sight. He's concerned about Gentile pride. He doesn't want us to become proud in our salvation and suddenly start giving glory to ourselves instead of glory to God where it belongs. And I know I myself have often wondered, like, how can the Jews miss Jesus as the promised Messiah from their Old Testament scriptures? There's so much prophecy fulfilled in him. I mean, I read Isaiah 53 and I think, how do you not see Jesus in every word on that page? But, like, that's just my pride thinking that somehow I was able to figure it out. We need to pause and say, no, wait a second. God has placed a hardening on the Jews so that they can't see, and my salvation is only because of his grace. As we consider others in our lives that are not believers, we dare not become prideful because we're undeserving sinners that have not earned one ounce of our salvation. So let that lead us to this humble gratitude to God for our salvation. And now Paul is going to really focus in on that. And he's going to do that and remind us that we need to be humbly grateful to God by focusing in on the centrality of God's mercy. The centrality of God's mercy and our salvation, as well as in his future plans for salvation for Israel. And so all Israel will be saved by God's mercy. Let's get our eyes back on the text. Verse 28 is where we are. Paul says, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Okay, he's saying, okay, Gentiles, the Jews right now are enemies of the gospel. They have rejected the gospel, but it's for your sake. God's done this so that you would be grafted in and brought into the faith. He goes on to say, but as regards election, they're beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, even though the Jews at this time have rejected God by rejecting the gospel, based on God's purpose of election, they are still loved by God. Like, God made promises to the Jewish forefathers, and his steadfast love for his people, for the Jewish people, is not based on anything they've done. It's not based on the actions of their forefathers. It's based on promises that he made to their forefathers, and God will not break his promises. And so now Paul's going to link all of that to the central element in our salvation, and that's God's mercy. And so I'm going to read to you verses. Now we're at verses 30 and 31. Paul says, for just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. Like, that's classic Paul right there. You read that, you're like, okay, I think I know what you just said. But let me just explain. I mean, the best I can. Hopefully I don't make it more confusing. He's saying, Gentiles, for just as you were one time disobedient, you didn't know God, you weren't following God, you were doing your own thing, but God saved you by his mercy. He says, just as you once time were disobedient, but God, now you've received mercy because of their disobedience. He said, because the Jews have been disobedient and rejected, God has used that to create an obedience in you, to bring you to saving faith. And he says, so they too are now disobedient. The Jews are right now disobedient. They are rejecting God so that by the mercy shown to you, as they see the mercy shown to the Gentiles and the Gentiles coming to the faith, so then they may now receive mercy. They are going to receive mercy at some point in the future. And so God reminds us in verse 32, Paul reminds us in 32, he says, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Let's not read that too quickly. That is a very significant verse. For God has consigned all, he means both Jew and Gentile. He has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. That word consigned just means imprisoned or bound or committed. Don't miss what Paul's saying here. Paul is saying that God himself has bound all people, Jews and Gentiles, to disobedience. That's why the line earlier said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's not just because as human beings we lack self-control. It's because God, this has been God's plan. We've all sinned because God has consigned us or bound us to disobedience. It's God's doing. Don't miss that. And then that's going to beg the question for us, like, why, God? Like, why do it this way? Well, Paul tells us here right in this very verse, in verse 32, he says at the end of 32, that he may have mercy on all. You see, God consigns us to disobedience so that he can have mercy on us all. Ultimately, God's plan of salvation rests not on us, but on God who has mercy. But I'm not sure that fully satisfies us. I'm not sure that can fully answer the question for us. Because we can say, okay, I see that. He's consigned us to disobedience so he can have mercy. But still, why? Why is it important that it be by God's mercy and not by our obedience? Well, we're going to find the answer to that in these final verses of chapter 11. And based on everything that Paul has written up to this point, he's going to end this chapter in worship. And so over the last few weeks, Brock has said, hey, these chapters of Romans 9 through 11, he said, these are deep waters. There's some deep water here. And so as we read these final verses of 11, don't read them as Paul going, man, waters are too deep. We can't figure it out. It's God. Throw up my hands. Can't figure it out. No, these verses are a worshipful response to what God has revealed. And it's also a humble acknowledgement that God is God and we'll never fully figure it out. And that's a good thing because we want a God who we can't fully figure out. That's a God that is worthy of our worship, right? And so as Paul goes into these last verses, we're going to read through them. He's worshiping. Let's worship our way through them with him. And so verse 33, Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." Paul starts it with a worshipful word, "Oh." He's like, "Oh, the depth," and he says, "of the riches of God." And don't think riches like material riches. If I follow the Lord, he's going to give me all kind of riches. No, think of the riches of his mercy in saving us. Oh, the depth of the riches of the mercy of God in saving us. He says, "Oh, the depth of the wisdom of God." Like this whole plan of salvation that God has been revealing to us, it's all grounded in God's wisdom. "Oh, the depths of the knowledge of God." That's not our knowledge of God. That's God's knowledge of all things. That's God's knowledge of us. He says, "For those he foreknew." God foreknows us. He knows us. He knows you. "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." That word inscrutable, we think we know what it means, but we don't really use it that often. It means unable to understand. And so Paul says, man, God's ways, his judgments, we're just never going to fully understand them. And that's good, because any God that we can understand or put in a box or define is not worthy of our worship. And then Paul's going to continue with three rhetorical questions. And these questions are intended to get our eyes off ourselves and on God. Verse 34, "For who has known the mind of the Lord?" It's a rhetorical question, but what's the obvious answer? Who has known the mind of the Lord? No one. No one. Okay, I'm going to read these three questions and you get to answer as we go. "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has been given a gift that he might be repaid?" No one. No one. He's saying, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes on God. We need to be reminded that we don't have the mind of God, that no one's ever been his counselor, that God doesn't really owe us anything. There's nothing that we could give him that he would have to somehow repay us. Paul is saying we need to be reminded of that because of this. Verse 36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." That's beautiful. Don't read over that too quickly. We can read that and go, yeah, it sounds amazing, but just think about what it's saying. "For from him, all things," God is the source of all things. "Through him," God is the means of all things. "And to him," God is the end goal of all things. And when he says all things, he means all things. And it's contrary to what we tend to believe. Like, we think we're the end goal of all things. Like, we live in a world that keeps telling us that we're the end goal of all things. But God is the source, the means, and the goal of all things. And that's all things. That is your job. That is your time. That's your relationships. It's your money. It's your experiences. It's the things you're going through today. It's where you eat lunch at. It's all things are from God and through God and to God. And then all of this culminates in the final and ultimate goal of all of it, where he says, "To him be glory forever. Amen." The ultimate goal of God's sovereign plan of salvation is his glory. Don't miss this. The ultimate goal is not our salvation. Our salvation is not the ultimate goal. God's glory is. Psalm 79:9 says it this way, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us, atone for our sins, for your name's sake." The ultimate goal of God's sovereign plan of salvation is his glory. So I want to invite you to stand with me as we finish our time here today. You know, Paul ends these chapters with just these worshipful verses. And we're going to worship here to end this time as well. And I hope you've been worshiping through these verses. And so this week, as you're thinking back, I want to encourage you, think about your salvation. Reflect on your salvation and be reminded that your salvation is due to God's mercy, not your own efforts. And may that lead you to see and savor the glory of our almighty and sovereign God. And may that lead you to worship. And so I'm going to pray for us now, and then we're going to sing together again and just sing praises to our almighty God and worship him. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the salvation that you have provided for us, Lord. Father, how unsearchable are your judgments and how inscrutable are your ways. But yet, Lord, you have revealed things to us through your word, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, that we are saved, that we are made righteous to you by faith in him, by your grace, not through our works. Thank you for reminding us of that, Lord. But ultimately, it's not at the end of the day about us. It's about you and about your glory. Lord, no one fully knows your mind. No one's been your counselor. We've not given you anything that you owe us anything back. But from you and through you and to you are all things, Lord. To you be glory forever. Amen.
Then sings my soul.